And so that will continue this morning, and I introduce to you our senior pastor, Raymond McDonald.
Oh, boy, that's not very good. Come on. I don't know what I've done to you to make you so mad, but God is good, and he's in the house, and so he done brought me in the house with you, so I'm very excited today to be here and to continue to talk about faithful presence. And for those who maybe didn't hear much about it last week or you didn't get it, we'll explain it just a little bit more in that way as well. But when we talk about faithful presence, one of the first things we get to, and I use this phrase coming out of the sociologist, Christian sociologist, James Hunter Davison, out of his book, The Change the World. He talks so much about how our desire as Christians is to change our world around us. And we do many things to do that. Ever since Christianity has begun, that we wanted to change the world around us. And unfortunately, many times that meant using methods that were not really ones we want to remember. Picking up the sword and going after others with the sword is never the way we want to change our world. But when we bring it into our own community, we've been here 15 years. Last Sunday was when we celebrated 15 years in this land and in this neighborhood. Our hope so much when we came to this community was to see a church that reflected certain values and certain things and a community that was around us. It began to flourish and to show beauty. And after 15 years, you know, all those goals and values, they don't always seem to fall right into place. Number one, the heart of diversity, to see a very diverse church and to see diverse people socioeconomically, racially, even in that place of the hardest one, politically, in a sense. Sometimes it's hard because we don't work well together in those kind of things. And that's not what we've ever wanted to see. We never wanted to see uniculturally, unipolitically, or any of those things in the church. And then we wanted to see the community around us, many coming in, living here, beautifying their homes, seeing our community to flush out the drugs that was coming in and the things that we're holding on to love our community. Never to be a community that came in and did church here and evaporated off into closed communities of that nature, but to say, I love my community. And that doesn't mean you have to live here, but it means that this whole sense of I love my community. I don't just bear it and get here. And so some of those things didn't actually pan out the way we always wanted. We saw, as I shared last week, that the community, the downtown area, began to really bustle and do tremendously well right when we came in as a church. And we were a benefactor of those things, seeing the beautification, the street lights, and some sidewalks. They didn't reach us all the way, but you got the idea. Be careful on these sidewalks out here. I will say that to you. They're much like most of your lives, very uneven. So just be careful. But with that, to find hope and see what's going on, how do we find hope in the situation where we don't see things happening our way? And many of you could put it in this way here. Maybe you had children. You understand what I'm saying. You had great hopes for your kids, and you saw periods of times whereby your children's life were not going the way you wanted to. So you heated up the fire. You used ways of trying to get there to communicate with them. Number one, you'd say things like this: well, if you study history or music, I don't know if I can pay for your college or things like that. Or if you date him, you don't get a car. I mean, we manipulate in ways we can because we are just trying to help our children. And the thing I'm trying to say is, Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, he never came to manipulate us. That the Father's love for us, the Father to come after us, demonstrates the way that we want to be as a church to our community. And that he came after us in a way that was not manipulative. He didn't come from on high and sit back and shoot lightning bolts down and take us out, though most of us believe that is our gospel. He comes to us in a way that is called the incarnation. He comes and lives amongst us. And for those of us who just went through Christmas, if you didn't go through Christmas, I don't know where you were at, but God help you, we'll get you off drugs later. So the point is the issue is that we look at John 1:14, which says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And this whole thing that God's love for us sends his Son deep into our midst, and he lives amongst us. He's here even now. And I said before, it's like saying, I love my neighborhood. Well, we got a new neighbor, guys. He just moved in. He's got a lot of influence, and he's right here amongst us. Where is he? Well, he's not right where you thought he'd be, and he doesn't look like what you thought he'd be. Matter of fact, he might look more like your enemy than he looks like your friend because of your thoughts and views. Because I'll tell you right now, when it comes to the way God thinks and the way God views things, we're very often skewed in the way we see things, nowhere near as comprehensive as he is. Well, it's this manifestation of the reality of God as Jesus comes in the flesh that lets us remember this here. We're not just here to preach some epistemological word, meaning something that's just about knowing. That the word has to be ontological, which is a word that means it begins to physically touch and move people. Jesus didn't just come to be something that you accepted into your heart and never thought about and read some scripture of. He changes your life. He came after you in the flesh. He was resurrected and is still in resurrected flesh at the right hand of the Father. He's not spiritually disfigured or spiritually disembodied. He has flesh. He is still reaching and touching us. The Holy Spirit has come and is in here now, moving on you. And as a community, we've come to do something more than just learn the word, brother. But we've come to be touched and become part of who he is, to reach out as he has been faithfully present to us, coming into our world, meeting us where we're at, that we too are being called as a church that is faithfully present to our community, which means it's here. It doesn't always go the way we want. And Jesus did not see things go down the way he hoped the world would end. Matter of fact, it went terribly wrong. I always say God is good all the time. God is good all the time. You just got to give him time to be good. In the sense of being faithfully present, means you're there not having to have something right before your eyes change like that. That you are able to wait and see as the Father has done with us. Taking his time with us, loved us, been there with us. And I told you last week, and I'll hit them again, there are some four things that the Father did and has done to be faithfully present to us, which are the way that we would be. And one was this here. The first one was God is faithfully present by pursuing us. And you got that last week, so that's why it's written down for you. You're saying you're preaching it again? I am preaching it again, so you catch it. He has pursued us. It says here that you didn't choose me, I chose you in John 15, 16a. And I don't know how else you're going to put that in there, but he chose me. He came after me. He pursued me. And I shared last week how he pursued me, but Mark asked me not to tell that story anymore because it's getting dreadfully close to ruining our image. So we've said, because we all went to high school. I got three Aldeaners right here, me, Mark, and Lanny, and so it's kind of dangerous getting into those high school stories. We'll stay away from it. I'm so glad the rest of you went to Christian schools. Now, the rest of what I'm trying to say is that he pursued us in the midst of the of those times. One of the most intriguing things, if you look at the Genesis narrative of creation, is this one here. When Adam and Eve, after they've screwed up, go hiding off in the trees in the garden. And it says that they heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Well, God is spirit. He doesn't have feet. What does it sound like for God to walk through the garden? I don't know what it sounds like. But the point is, in this narrative, what is trying to be put forward is this whole idea of what lovers do, what people who love one another, what friends do, they walk together. They walk together in life. And I'll tell you, one of the most wonderful memories for me with Teresa when we first met was we would go to the park and walk. And I remember holding her hand and just walking. And we were just friends, but we held hands and talked that day. And I remember going back. I didn't see her for a couple of weeks. And I just couldn't get it out of my mind holding her hand and walking with her. And after 11 children, I'd love to walk together with her again someday without someone stuck between us. I still have two kids in bed between us. And the thing is, how powerful was the message of this here? But what did they do? They hid from God. But what did God do? Why was he in the garden? Pursuing them. Why? So he could give them a spanking? No, so he could have relationship with them. This is the story of our Bible, the story of our faith, is our God loves us and pursues us and has been pursuing us and has come pursuing us in this child, Jesus Christ, who becomes the Savior of the world, who dies, resurrects, and ascends to the right hand of God. This is the God of the Bible, a God who wants to be with us. Our souls were made to walk with God, and that means we're faithfully present to God in that walking. That is pursuit. And that's the first thing I would say to you today. He's calling out right here. He's not saying, where are you, because he doesn't know where you're at. He's saying, where are you in relation to me? Where are you? Because I'm calling for you. All God ever wanted is to be with you and with me, John Ortberg writes in the book Soul Keeping, a book I've recommended to you and still recommend to you with that. Second one is God is faithfully present, identifying with us. Psalmist wrote, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. But in spite of knowing that we're dust and there ain't a whole lot to offer, Jesus Christ, who's part of the triune Godhead, who's got it all down, brother, decides to come and be flesh amongst us. Knowing that we are but dust comes to us, it says Philippians 2:7, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of the servant, being made in human likeness. He identified with us. And that's so important that we realize that when he is faithfully present to me, he pursues me and he identifies with me. He doesn't see me as something that is dangerous and dark and something to be pushed away. Those people out there, they'll infect me with their sin. He didn't do that. He knew we could not change him. He knew what he had and who he was. And the third attribute was that he is present by offering us a flourishing life. He didn't just come and say, hey, I'd like to get some congregants up in heaven. It's kind of empty up here. I need some space. But the whole point was, I've come to offer you something. I didn't come to make you part of my thing. I come to offer you something that makes you flourish. For each one of us who've come and thought he just came to get me so I could go to heaven, I say to you today, he offers so much more than some eschatological hope at the end of everything. It seems a little skewed as well. He's come to give you something other than fear. He's come to offer you a flourishing life that is one of shalom, of peace, that brings you where you can go home and hear the din, the loud cacophony of children in your home and still have something there that's peaceful. He's not going to remove all of that because that's part of life. If you don't want to have those kind of things in your life, the peace you want is to get rid of everything, then you will not be part of the community. You will be part of just a self-sufficient individual, which is not the gospel at all. In my home, I have what I call Pax Romana. And some of you have heard of Pax Romana, which they took the sword. If you weren't happy, they'd kill you. I wield a belt and run it around my head. Everyone hush up, you know, kind of thing. That isn't what is going on. We don't get to kick everything, squelch everything. It's living in the midst of this, realizing how we love and how he's loved us in the midst of that. He didn't wield that way with us, and we won't wield that way as well. So as we look at those things, he wants the shalom that we would see that was like in Eden, but in the sense that, as you remember, that the end of all time, we see that a new city will come, not a new garden, that he comes in the way of a city, realizing that cities are dirty and dingy and where people come to rob and steal from one another. But when he comes with a new heaven and a new earth, it will be with a new city in Jerusalem. And he realizes that we live in cities and he cares about city. He cares about his word having proximity to us, life, and that he has come and died for the city, not just for our souls, that he's come that we might walk in a way that those around us are touched and our city is touched around us, that the landscape is touched, that beautification of things around us means something to the dying people around us. And he's called us to be effectual to that. And that means the kind of church that we want to be is when it does that. And I'm not here to give you all the points of that today, but one might just be putting a new fence up that isn't all raggedy. But the point I'm saying is that we have effect and are called to be in effect with one another. And he demonstrated, by the way, John 10:10, one of my favorite life verses, says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full." So today, if you feel like you're being stolen and your life's being killed and you're dying inside, let's don't call that one God, okay? I'm not saying the Holy Spirit doesn't convict, but I've said to you before, when he's convicting, he comes with overarching theories, overarching ideas of understanding that the reason that you're over here sinning is because you're lonely and you're hurting and I have something that's more. Old saying around here is, he didn't come to bail out your boat. He came to calm the storm in your life and to set you on a trajectory of life, not just a fix-it situation. And that last one there was this here. He is faithfully present by demonstrating sacrificial love. He came and gave of himself. We see this here. John writes that this is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us, and he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He came and laid down his life for us to pursue us. He made accommodations into our life. He realizes that we aren't that smart, according to him, and has come into our world to meet us where we are, to bring us into his life. And I say all that because what does it mean as a church? Well, that's a theology of faithful presence. And it means as a church that we realize that what we have to offer must look similar to that. Though we are not Jesus, Jesus is in us and he's called us to represent him. And that is one that we are pursuant, and that we are ones who come not just pursuing, but that we also come and offer the other things here of that identifying with others, not seeing them as the other, as darkness and danger. And then that he comes and certainly demonstrates the flourishing life, gives it to us and demonstrates by laying down his life for that. Most times churches will take the position of power and try to force their way and say, here we are, we might let you in if you're good enough. I want to say to you, I don't care if you're good enough. Thank you for being here today. I'll let Jesus Christ begin to work on you the way that he's working on me and has worked on me and hopefully will continue to work on me to the day that I lay myself in the dirt. As John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, said, I hope I grow up before I grow old, but there's no guarantee. I will continue to march in this way to be as one who comes fit for this calling that's been my life. There's Brian Fox back there, and today he's serving you by turning the air conditioner on. Give him a big hand. Now, I had that turned off because of monetary reasons. We will have to pass the bucket again if you turn that on. I'm telling you, if you've ever been to England or London, that's the way it works. They don't turn the heat on until they pass the plate in the house, and there it is. Don't go there unless you like cold. But there you are. So today, as I ask the Lord to come and explain to us what that might look like being faithfully present, ask his Spirit to come and move here now. Remember, this is the pursuing Spirit. And ask him just to come and move upon you now. Because some of us have come with a heavy load, and it's hard to be faithfully present to one another, as we'll be talking about, because we've come with things that have our mind and have our heart and have our soul. And I'm asking you, just turn your hands like this now. If you will, turn your hand down. Flip it over, Debbie Bales. There you go. Heavenly Father, I give you all my troubles, all my sickness, all my sin, all my financial issues, my relational issues, all the things I hold against myself and another. I hand that to you now. Would you take that? And I ask you to flip your hand up now like this, facing the ceiling, your palm facing the ceiling. Now come, Holy Spirit, fill us up with what you have for us. Your shalom, your peace, your call, your wisdom. I need you. Invigorate our lives. Let our lives flourish underneath your mighty plan and your mighty right arm. We come into your wings and say, let us find safety here and let us flourish in the way you've called us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, thank you for that. That was introduction, and that's scary, but I can be fast, as you know, and I won't be too fast because I didn't put a lot on the agenda. You have a lot of stuff on your notepad. I won't be going through all of that. I'm just going to be doing the front point one, so don't be scared. We wanted you to see that it is a series, so we've put it all down there, and we'll help you with that. But if you've got your Bibles and will turn with me to Hebrews 13 today, we're going to start right there. 13:1-13, isn't it? But you can go ahead and scratch that other one. It's just 1-3. That ought to make you feel better about life. And this is what the writer of Hebrews says. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. I'm going to read that again. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. There's a problem here because most of us don't have good relationships with our brothers and sisters. But it's saying this here as family members. You understand that? And then it goes on and says here, too, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. And continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and to those who are mistreated as you yourself were suffering. Now, it looks like there's a bifurcation in this, a separation, if you will, in verse 1 to 2 and 3, because one seems to be aimed at those who are close to us, such as in this body, brothers and sisters. And the other seems to be as to the other out there who are not a part of us in the sense, the stranger or the prisoner or the one who is even suffering. So we're going to look at what it means to be faithfully present in both of those cases this morning. And so we look at this one here, because faithful presence means that we're fully present to each other within the community of faith and fully present to those who are not within the community of faith. And whether we're in the community of believers or among those outside the church, we imitate our Creator, we imitate our Redeemer, we pursue each other, we identify with each other, we direct our lives toward the flourishing of each other through sacrificial love. And so we'll start with this here, to each other. Because here's the deal. As Christians, we cannot extend faithful presence to one another in this building. There's no way we do it outside this building. Would you agree with me today? If so, say amen. Come on, help me out. I'm just as tired as you. I'll fall out here too. I was up watching that football game in overtime and everything last night, which flowed into Saturday Night Live, which flowed, you got it. So I want you to hear what I'm saying, as the Holy Spirit would certainly have your ear. God calls us to be faithfully present to each other. And you can write that in there. You may have already done that. And each other meaning right here in this place. Here in the vineyard, how are we presently faithful to each other? Well, the way you're presently faithful here in the church is generally you're basically just here, faithfully present. Present faithfully. Meaning, I could say, this way faithfully present, come to church. Helps to come to church and see one another. That really helps. Being part of growth groups lets you go a little bit deeper than you had before and get to know other people. Going to special events like the Valentine banquet that's coming up allows us to live life in a way that we see each other outside of the pewage, if you will, and to see how each other dance or whatever is going on. You might see Joy L. Wright do a Thriller again. I don't know. I don't know what goes on there. But I just show up and smile a lot because that's my job. I'm a pastor, and hopefully I get a casserole for my good work. But in that, you would say, well, there you go. Thank you for laying another load on me because I already am busy as it can be, but thank you for that. Well, I want to say to you, I'm not trying to lay a load on you. What we're trying to create when we have these kind of things is an environment with which you can be faithfully present with each other. All you're doing when you sit down at the table and you have sacred rhythms in your life where you study the Bible or journal is you're creating a space for you and God to be faithfully present to one another. I can't do that one for you, but we're here and seeing the Holy Spirit is present, and I'm saying let Him move. But most of us really sense His presence more alone than we do in a group. But we're in a group for a reason because He's pleased with us as family. And when we come together, something new happens, but it brings each other in and we're faithfully present to that person who is next to me today. And you would say, well, there you go. That's beautiful. I appreciate that, Raymond. That's enough. Hebrews 10:24, a verse that you always hear and you get sick and tired of hearing because it's what the preacher preaches because attendance has been down. But I'm giving it to you not because I am trying to feel better about my life because I see more people in the pew, because I have to fight that, because I don't want to live by numbers or I'll die by numbers. I don't want my success to become idolatrous to me in the sense that I count how many people are here so I feel good, because I'll explain real quick what faithful presence would look like in this. But let me read this. Let's consider how we spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. All the more as you see the day approaching. See, this whole idea of coming together is about being faithfully present to one another, not the preacher per se. And I'd like to shame you, and I've done it in the past. Some of you know you shamed me pretty. I did. I've given it up. I'll be honest with you. Because that's not the way Christ has done me. To be faithfully present to you as a pastor today is not see who's missing, but see who's here. Does that make sense what I'm just saying? To not worry about what's not happening, but to look what God is doing, is to be faithfully present to you today. Isn't it horrible that you would be talking to me and all I could think is you look like someone who used to go here and my heart's broken? Some of you have married someone who was on the rebound. I'm sorry to hear that. But the point is, it can be very rough when you are with someone. I wasn't talking about you, Melissa Kemper. Don't be talking to her. I know you're thinking I'm talking about you. It's not that. I know your life. No, my point is, isn't it horrible to be in love with someone who's still in love with someone else? My point, though, today is to be faithfully present, is to be attentive to what is before you with all that you have. And we just prayed in a way to help each other with that. You don't come here for obedience sake. You come here for proximity's sake, to encourage each other. And But if that was enough for Flourishing Lives, that you would come to church and get a growth group, which I'm encouraging tremendously, because quite honestly, if you can't just be in the room together, it's going to be hard to flourish together. If that was enough, then I wouldn't hear the problems that we have. And that is, I don't feel connected. I sit in a room and I don't feel connected. Well, I want to say to you today that faithfully present to another person might look like this, and I'm going to give narrative to you real quick. There's a book that we're reading in the Residency Plus program, which I will share with you those books that are there. It's called Sacred Rhythms, and it's written by a woman whose name is Ruth Barton, not Ruth Barton Ginsburg, but Ruth Barton, because someone kept trying to mix me up. And by the way, Leon Spinks did not write the message. That was Eugene Peterson. So I have some, you know, I'm sorry I quote Leon Spinks every time I say that. It just got, you ever get context mixed up in your phone? It's kind of like that in my head. So, but in this here, it's just Ruth Barton. But Ruth Barton in this book tells a story. She's laying out this little book that's there. She talks about how her 15-year-old daughter wanted to have a birthday party, 15-year-old birthday party at their home. And she just wanted 50 of her closest friends. She didn't want anything big. And they kind of got her to narrow it down to from 75 to 50. And she went and got the older daughter who was a senior, and they got some of their friends and said, can you help me with the party so that they don't get out of hand and make sure no one's getting liquored up? And not that that would happen in any of y'all's children's party, but she was saying it happened to hers, or was trying to. But they had the party. And as she's sitting there serving people, and her mind's on watching kids, and her mind's making sure they don't tear up the house, and that her daughter's happy and all these things, there's a young man walks up to her and says this here. He says, thanks for letting me do this. Thanks for letting us do this, Mrs. Barton. This is so much fun. And she kind of noticed, wow, you know, in the midst of this, a kid's taking notice of me and thanking me. Now, when I read this, I thought, Eddie Cleaver, absolutely. But that wasn't what was going on in her mind. Matter of fact, she says, I looked up from serving and I met his eyes and I said, you're welcome. We really enjoy having you. And she said, he paused and he looked at her and said, really? She said, I knew at that point he was totally unaccustomed to being enjoyed or delighted over by an adult or by anyone. That something broke through in that moment. It was a faithful, present moment. She saw into his soul. She saw those things that was there. And she said, I was flooded with awareness and suddenly saw my life in a way I'd never seen it before. She said, something inside me, we have that quote up here, something inside me stood at attention and said, this is my life. This is what it's like to be all the way here now rather than always longing for something else. This is my life as it's meant to be lived in God. The Lord spoke to me this past week as I was walking in the community, complaining about it being cold, you know? And then it won't be a couple months, I'll be complaining that it's hot. Now, if you live in this area, you know what I'm talking about. But don't you love those 2 weeks that kind of come in between them? You just love them. And first, I want to say to you, if it was like that all the time, you would not be able to afford your houses. Everyone would be moving here like they are in California. You see what I'm saying? The reason we can buy houses here is because it's hot and cold. No one wants to come here but us. But the Lord said this to me. He said, you are a guy who loves the transition. It's glimpses and moments that you can enjoy life, Raymond. It's never cold enough, or it's too cold or it's too hot in your life. That's your life. There's never enough of something. Oh, you catch the glimpse, the two-week transitional phase where we're on the ups. I'd like this year for you, Raymond, he said, to learn to love the whole of life. And then you will find the life I have for you. This is what it means to be faithfully present to God and faithfully present to one another. And we come in and we realize that most of us are not faithfully present to very many people. And when you go home and you're with your spouse, to be faithfully present means to do something I struggle with, and that's not read. because I want to read, because I'm wasting time sitting there. She's cooking, you see, and I could be reading something and look a little smarter to somebody if I got read something. I like to read those tidbits that don't count for anything so I can say, you know, 20% of people, you know, one of those kind of things. I'll be, wow, he's smart. No, I just read that. I'll forget it next week. I also like to memorize facts in the event that I get old and start losing my memory. If they start asking me who the 13th president of the United States is, I can say that, and they'll think I still have my mind, but I won't. But so there you go. I'm trying to stay out. So with that, God calls us to be faithfully present to each other, even when we feel. Can you give me the even when we feel? There it is. What did you say? Survey says, unimportant, rejected, and wounded. On the in-house, this is the toughest one. These become the toughest ones to us. And by the way, faithfully present to those who feel unimportant, rejected, and wounded is important as well. I'll be honest with you. This is why a lot of us aren't faithful, because I don't feel like anyone really cares about my presence anyhow. So I'm not plugged in, and I don't really turn on any attention, and I don't look beyond to where I'm at, because I don't really need someone to help me feel any less important than I am by walking past me. And to be honest with you today, you can complain about that, but the truth is it really hurts when you feel unimportant, and the enemy will let you know that you're unimportant real quick when it's not true at all. But it certainly feels that way when everyone in church today has something that they're doing and thinking about and putting things together, and they're not at all faithfully present to one another in any way that's shape or form. When we're here today, because I'm here to hear the word today, brother, and I've got my Bible open and I'm reading that word, and people are walking past me and I don't really listen to them because I'm in this with Jesus. Well, let me ask you to maybe do that before you come and be faithfully present to the people around you today, because you might be more important to them than you think. And by the way, you might be helping them feel a little bit more important than they feel. Now you say, Raymond, please don't start this stuff with me. Well, I'm just saying, these are the things that we've asked. We've had people leave the church, and we asked them, why did you leave? They said, we felt unimportant. Now, I'll be honest with you. I could have probably, if I'd have known that, we could have drug up some type of assignment for them. But generally, if you feel these things and you get an assignment, you generally, it don't help. By the way, I don't really think there's anything I can do to help you with your feelings of unimportance, rejection, and woundedness. I can try. But I've been a person who's felt unimportant, rejected, and wounded in my life. And my wife tried to do everything she could to help me, and all she pretty much did was stroke me into feeling it a little bit more. And she would always come along. I mean, there's always the friend who comes alongside you and says, yes, you're being mistreated, and they'll stroke you. But beware of that, because the truth is they will help drive in deeper the feelings that God is trying to pull out. And you might feel these things in his presence, because in a way he's trying to say to you, you feel these things and I want to take them away. This isn't okay. And they can't take it away from you. Only I can. So what does our faithful presence mean? It means that we don't run from that. That I stand in the face of that and realize this here today, that if I'm here, the most wonderful thing I can do is be Jesus in this moment. Because Jesus showed up and was faithfully present. Yes, he prayed for folks, and I can do that one too. And he was there and gave the word, we can do that too. But the sense of his presence, it wasn't just a spiritual spiritual thing dropped from the sky in a sense. He showed up, the word, the logos coming in this way. The Holy Spirit hears now. Let's don't let our pneumatology be anyway lessened in that way. Meaning that the Holy Spirit is here moving in a way that supersedes what I'm doing at this moment. Do you believe that? If it's all what I got to do, then we'll have to have a lot of counseling classes around here every Sunday. And we all can slip into one of those and try to get a little help. But it doesn't, we need to do that. But on any given Sunday, the most powerful thing one can do is be present to another, listening to them, and treating them as though they're important enough to hear what they are saying and hear them finish the sentence, and to be able to look them in the eye Now, if I'm the one who's rejected, I don't want to look anyone in the eye because I'm going to feel so stupid when I go home. And if you're like me, you go home or have went home and said, why did I say that? How stupid I am and all these things. I've done all of that. I've went home after Sundays and had post-sermonic depression and anxiety attacks. I can't believe I did that. And then you'd call someone and they'd say, I can't believe you did that. So it helped. This will pass. Because if we're faithfully present, saying, be faithfully present to God and He's changing me and I don't have to find my whole identity out of you, I'm able to offer you something other than my pain, my rejection, and my sense of unimportance. And by the way, encouragement is tremendous. We said that a while ago in breaking that down. In some of the most difficult times of my life, Doug Anderson, who just retired as our national coordinator, and I'm so proud to have he and Marcia here. Hey, baby. Thank you so much. Bless you, John Patrick. Thank you, man. My son will appreciate that. They'll get that off before I do, but God bless you. The thing is, to be faithfully present isn't that hard. It's not something you screw up. It's not going and telling someone about Jesus door to door. Just be in there. What do you think, Roseanne? You think it's hard? You're screwing up a little bit like it's scary, huh? Roseanne, you've worked with me for years. And if anyone's ever taught you about faithful presence, I've scared you half to death and tricked you so many times you've stayed, so God bless you. I always, when she's vacuuming, like to walk up behind her, but I don't do that anymore. Does that make sense what I'm saying today? Is that, Robert, does that make sense? It seems too easy. But the problem with faithful presence is it seems so easy that it's scary because the truth is, Robert, we like to use our influence and our gifts and stuff to make things happen. And by the way, they have place. But being there with someone is very awkward at times. Let me move forward. I just want to say to you as an unimportant person today that Jesus Christ heard these words, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, before he ever started his ministry. That was at baptism. He did not do things to get that title. The most important one you could ever get. Rejection. The problem with rejection, it makes us rebellious. And rebellion makes us stupid, as my line always said. Rebellion makes you stupid. Being a rebellious person all my life, I did a lot of stupid things out of rebellion. And it all came back to this here. I didn't feel like I was part of, and therefore, I acted out. Best way to stop rebellion is acceptance. Love people. Wounded. I'm afraid that there's probably a couple of us in this church who are wounded. Hey, how about everybody? Everyone here is the walking wounded. Everyone here has been wounded in some fashion. Now, some people, you show it more. It's guys like Dave Gleason, he doesn't show that. But I know he has been. And so some of us show that we're not. Some of us really emote more. But we all stand as the walking wounded. No one's had the good, glorious, perfect life. And again, some have had more than the other, but none has had it all. The new commandment I give you, Jesus would say in John 13, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples. If you love one another, boy, I better hurry. I like that verse. Who knows that verse? Raise your hand there. Get your hand up. You ever heard that one? That's easy. I like this line. Well, I love everybody. The Bible tells me I gotta love people. It don't tell me I gotta like people. Now, do you think that's what Jesus was talking about? Do you think he separated those two things up when he said that? But we've made a way of doing that. It's like Augustine when he takes over and he becomes the head of Rome in a sense. He picks up the sword and all of a sudden all these scriptures about nonviolence, he finds ways. Well, killing people saves them from their self, and, you know, we'll find ways to get around it. We like the law. The law is good. The Bible don't say you can't drink. It says just don't get drunk, so I'm going to drink one beer. Can you give me the biggest one you got, bartender? Because I only drink one beer because I'm a Christian. Sometimes I'm twice the Christian I want to be. The point is, the law can be gone around with. But the reality of love means that there's like involved. We asked some people recently, what means more to you, that God loves you or God likes you? And they said, God likes me. I said, why? Because there's an essence there that he likes. Does he just love the Jesus in me and hate everything else? You may stand on that Christology today, and may God let you keep that there, and we'll pray with you in the bitterness of your death. But I will say today, he created me, and he knows my flesh. He knows everything in. And when you say, go out to the highways and the byways, and you bring in the lame and the leper, and you bring them into the banquet, he says that to me. Raymond, go on and bring that filthy mind you got in that mouth, and this here, bring it all into me, because I want all of it, because I want to move over all of it. I like you. And I lack creation, and I want a new creation. I don't hate it all. I love it. I want to bring it to where it's supposed to be. It breaks my heart to see it marred. So I'm going to bring it into to what it's supposed to be. When my kids act out, I don't hate them. I love them, and therefore want to see them brought into the new creation. And I don't know what that looks like right now that I could share with you, but there we go. So here's the thing. I know I've bored you a little bit, but let's go with this. That's what the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, communion looks like. Some of you went to churches where you called it the Eucharist. Raise your hand if you had the Eucharist. How many cups did they use at the Eucharist? One of them. Nancy, why did they use one of them? We're all drinking from the same cup. No one's greater than the other. What's the fear of drinking from one cup? Germs. Danger. Darkness. But they always would tell me this here. It's the alcohol in there that'll kill all the germs. And once I heard it was alcohol, I went on with it. That didn't matter. So, you know. When we come and we see that picture of community, if I can, Jesus kills the germs. When we come together, Jesus kills the germs. He comes and brings us into a place where we can be together and be faithfully present to one another. That's the meaning of it. And I could go all day with that, and I think I did, but I won't. And I don't know what I just said, but write it down anyhow. There we go. And here comes the other. I said, be faithfully present to the other. Now, understand something when it says faithfully present to the other. And when Jesus came here, guess who the other was? You and me. And he did not see us as danger and darkness. He identified with us. So I say today, God calls us to be faithfully present to the other. Now, I'll be quick through here. Don't get scared. Faithfully present to the other. It's difficult. How do we be faithfully present to those outside the community of faith? And by the way, everyone outside this church isn't lost. This is Texas. Everyone is a Christian. If you took all the Christians in Texas and laid them down end to end to end, they would be more comfortable. But the thing I'm saying is, we are feared of anybody who is different than ourselves that we don't know. How do we get to know those outside our walls? Well, we, you know, we have servant evangelism. We pass out flyers. We're going to be doing that soon. Little flowers to everybody. By the way, if you think that's nothing, you would be wrong. We quit passing out our flowers in Valentine's Day, and we had people writing, that was the only flower I ever got every year. Would you please do that again? Is it not enough for one person to be faithfully present? Faithful presence and servant evangelism means that when we have people come and the majority of them are Hispanic and we don't really have a Hispanic service, we say, well, that's not worth doing because those people can't come to our church. They wouldn't understand me. Most people who speak English don't understand me. No, faithful presence means we're here as Jesus would be, because it isn't about growing the church. I'm sorry. May the church grow. It needs to grow. It demonstrates that something good's happening. But our faithful presence means we are Christ to the community. And when Jesus died, he didn't have a big gathering around him either. I want to grow. I see us growing. See us sending out more and doing those things as we have for 15 years. But faithful presence means we do the work of the Lord, and it doesn't always look or smell like winning. Faithful presence might mean that you come out of a seminary and you go to a small country town where everyone is dying. They're ranchers and farmers, but you go and you run that church till everyone dies, and you're in your 50s, and now you're out. Are you a failure? Or are you a saint? You're a saint. You sacrificially gave. Faithful presence means we leave God to those things of success as we've booked them, and we catch his success of giving our life away sacrificially. Running business good as we should, but giving it away. Community events. We want to be faithfully present to our city. We do the parades and things of that nature. I love that stuff. I love getting called down to pray for the Christmas tree. I'm the Christmas tree pastor. I hear that a lot and stuff like that. I've been invited to do the funerals of many of our or several of our city officials and things of that nature. And I'm honored every time because they don't know another pastor. They're not Vineyardites. They just don't know another pastor. And when you're faithfully present to family members, they'll call you because they don't know someone who's got the wisdom of God other than you. But if that was enough, then we'd be just kicking them in the doors in the droves. It's not enough. Because God calls us to be faithfully present to each other, even when we feel fearful, uncomfortable, and overbusy. And that's what goes on the outside. When we look at the fearful thing, sometimes we avoid others because of our fear, physical danger, sometimes because of social danger. What's going to happen to my family? I want to sit back and often say that fear is a word that's thrown around a lot, and we especially love to have fear for our kids because all of a sudden that means anything goes. If I'm afraid for my children, I can do anything I want, and you can't blame me for that. Would you agree with that? That's where we stand. If I have to come over there and knock your block off or take a gun to you because I'm afraid for my kids, that's what was necessary. I'm afraid for my kids. If I have to give and leave the community because I'm afraid for my kids, we understand that. The problem with that comment is it often can lead to, again, separation, racialization, things that absolutely aren't always there. Because my fear, saying I'm fearful, is great enough if I have reason for it. But often my fears are just there because I'm, number two, uncomfortable around people who are different than me. As a young man, I didn't have sisters. I was uncomfortable with women. So I married a woman who had a lot of brothers. Truthfully, she understands me. She gets me. She plays G.I. Joes with me. It's fun. All this to say that, is it okay that I just hang those up on my door and say, that makes me afraid so I don't go there or I don't do that? I'm not around that person. He's got a tattoo. Has anyone here got a tattoo? Raise your hand. Has anyone here not got a tattoo? There you go. Now, my wife has some tattoos. I don't have tattoos. She's got one that says First Lady, the one that's got the Trinity. She's a walking billboard of love, so I love her. She's got one that says, did you do the dishes? That one's, never mind. But, Jesus set aside his heavenly position and comforts to experience the discomfort of having a body and living on the earth so that we could leave the comfort of our couches and cliques to love and experience that which is different and awkward or unfamiliar. Joe Linney wrote that. It's beautiful. Jesus leaves what was comfortable to him. Can we not stretch? We struggle just meeting outside of the groups here in the church on the inward side. When I feel uncomfortable or fearful, let me check that with the Lord. I'm not saying there's not true fears. If someone's coming up waving a gun at my window, that, you know, I'm a little uncomfortable with that gun in the window. No, drive on. But just because someone looks different than me, the color's different, the faith is different. Some of you are afraid of things I'm not afraid of. I got groups I have to deal with, too, that I struggle with. They're generally not the ones that you might struggle with. I struggle with fundamentalist people who are that way. Sometimes I'm like, oh, my gosh, you know, I don't make my own bread or something. I'm not mocking. I'm just saying I have to stop and go, you know what? Don't do that. Don't do that. Be open to everyone that you can be. Overbusy? Well, that's the life. And nothing kills a soul like hurriedness and overbusyness. You go to the store and you can't look the cashier in the eye because you're too busy. And you might change that person's world right there. They might not ever go to this church, but you might change your world by just looking in the eye and say, that was awesome. You're the fastest cashier I've ever seen. I'm sorry. Little stuff like that makes a difference. When you're sitting there and you won't even look them in the eye, they just feel like they're nothing, especially waiters and waitresses. You say you're a Christian and you want to tell someone about Jesus in a restaurant, for God's sake, tip them 20 plus. Do me a favor. Every waiter and waitress I know, here comes a Christian, so I don't want that table. Show love. Show kindness. Christ himself echoed this very point when he said this here. When he made the treatment of strangers a measure of righteousness, he says, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat, and I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. As a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes. You clothed me. I was sick. You looked after me. I was in prison. You came to visit me. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see that? And he would say this here. Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Let's remember, it's ontological, using these big words, and not just epistemology. It's not just words. It's demonstration of life. And I will end with this one here again, another story that comes from John Ortberg's book, though this story is in other books. It's a story of a great surgeon named Richard Seltzer. And one day, Richard Seltzer, as a surgeon, had to operate on this young lady's face. She had a tumor. She was beautiful, absolutely beautiful. You can imagine how he must have felt having to cut into the face of someone who was that glamorous. As he went in and removed the tumor, he did the unthinkable. He cut a nerve ending. And her face, as he would describe it, became clownish, drooping, grotesque. It fell. It was ugly. And this once beautiful woman who everyone would stop to look at as she walked by would no longer stop to look at that. They would always stop and reel back in horror for what had happened to her face. And he knew that. And he stood at her bedside. Her husband was sitting next to her. And she says, can you give me a mirror? And he gives her a mirror, and she goes, is it always going to look like this? And he said, yes, it is. I cut a nerve. I did it. It will always look like that. And he said her crooked, grotesque smile was just looking back at him. And you could see it was affecting her, and the husband spoke up and said, you know what? I like it. I think it's cute. And then he did the unimaginable. He bent down and he kissed her on her lips. Dr. Seltzer wrote in his book, he said, I could tell when he bent down that he took his lips and did them in such a way as they would match her lips to show her our kiss still works. He would write this here. I know it's the marred and the scarred and the faulty that are subject to grace. I ask today, as Jesus Christ has given us the kiss to the crooked smile, that we can be a church that understands that we too know that we have been faulty. We too have been ones who have had this dysfunctional life, and that we too can make our lips fit to the crooked smile and show the kiss of life that He's given us. With compassion, with love, to enter in, to identify, even as we pursue to offer the flourishing life, sacrificially giving up time. And I ask the Holy Spirit to come and just move over us now. I want you to sense Him kissing you in that way, in the sense you've thought He has seen me and He could not look upon me with any pleasure, but He says, I kiss you because I want you to know our kiss still works. And I'm calling you to reach the world that I have reached because that kiss still works. Would you stand with me now? This morning, as I have invited the Holy Spirit to come, I invite you to come and be faithfully present to Him here, here in the front, that you would sense some of our hearts have welled up and gone hard and cold. We've lost the ability to love, to open up, to befriend even those closest to us, let alone those who make us feel uncomfortable. And the Lord says today, you will have no life if you continue to hold on to this woundedness, rejectedness, and things that have made you set apart from others. I've created you for love, for my love, and I've created you to be able to receive love and to love one another. Today I invite you to come and say, heal the wounded heart. Heal me, Lord. I'm locked in grief. I'm locked in pain. I'm locked in those things. And I just ask you to come here in the front, even right now. Yes, right now. Some said last week, I didn't know when. Well, right now. You can come. Step to the front. More, Lord. Just come. Heal my wounded heart. Some of you, it's just since I just can't push past, you don't understand what kind of person I am. Yes, you're the kind of person that God has chosen. He didn't choose you just to go out and spread His word out. He loved you. He's just asked you to be faithfully present to the world. Faithfully present. Not afraid of the world. Not afraid of life. Faithfully present. And even as I'm saying that, some of you do not know this Jesus Christ who has kissed you with the crooked smile. He's offering for the relationship to you. Maybe you've said yes, maybe you've said the sinner's prayer, but you have never understood that the depths to which He has pursued you and loves you and likes you and knows your foibles and failures, and He's not afraid of having a relationship with you. I ask you to come down today, and I'm asking the Holy Spirit just to come and drench us with a sense of acceptance and a sense of His love, to really know that He really loves me and He likes me and has designed me in the way and given me even personality in the ways that are there. Likes. He loves what I like. He knows where I'm at. He's calling it out today. So come, Holy Spirit. And I see a lot of young folks here, and I want that word to go out to us who are older too. We're not done here today. We're not done. It's not done. I'm not good enough to meet the other. You're right, you're not, but He is. And you are healed even as He uses you in the healing. And now I'll also lift up today those who are in that place of woundedness in your bodies due to no choice of your own. Maybe someone's wounded you emotionally, but maybe also just pneumonia or cancer or arthritis have racked your back, your bodies. I invite you to come forward today as we see a measure of healing of our Father who continues to heal today, to come and be here. So come, Holy Spirit. I ask the Holy Spirit to come upon those who've come forward, and I just say that He would lift off of you fear. I ask that He would lift off of you self-deprecation, self-hatred, things that have made you look at yourself as though you're not well enough. And this is for all, but those of you who have walked forward in this obedience, ask him just pour it out in a way that brings you up to a measure that you sense a tremendous infilling of his Spirit. And ask him to bring healing right now. Healing right now over your life. And that Jesus would meet you in the most terrific way. And you would sense his pleasing, pleasing love. Now I would ask those who are of the ministry team. Some of you have been called, but you don't have, if you weren't called and you'd like to come up and pray and be a, and you've been trained and a part of that team, feel free to come up here and pray as well. We can all put hands on, pray for them. And as you do, you're just ministering them. And folks, if you just want to sit and be quietly and don't want to do anything, you just tell me, just let them pray with you. If there's anything also as we're closing you wanted prayer for that I didn't call out, you get your little tail down here and get you some prayer. In this day here, this week, there's a holiday in honor of Dr. Martin Luther King, who taught us how to love the other and to look past the most glaring differences, to be loving of one another. We say today, Lord, thank you for that reminder. Bless us on this holiday to remember that word, that dream, and to be that kind of church. Now, bless you all in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Spirit be on you. The love of the Father and the glorious grace of Jesus Christ on, in, and around you. In the name of this Lord of ours, Jesus. Amen. God bless you so much.